Mark chapter 13. So much in these passages to be able to work through them and work through them correctly, especially when we look at the rest of Scripture and events and things that fulfill them. Lord Jesus, as we mentioned, is still teaching. However, he's moved away from teaching the crowds, and now he's speaking specifically to the disciples. They're making their way from the Temple Mount. As you remember, on Monday, he entered triumphantly into the city. And on Monday evening, he looked at the temple and saw all that was going on. On Tuesday, he came back in and cleansed the temple, turning over the tables and driving out those who were selling, those who were making money on those things that they were selling, not just making a small profit, which even then would have been wrong, but purposefully taking money from the people and using that as an opportunity for wealth. The sad part was even the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all of the Jewish hierarchy as far as the spiritual leaders were involved in it also. The Sadducees were overseeing the affairs of the temple. That money went to them. It didn't go to God. It went to them. They personally were developing wealth from all of that and the wickedness, the evil of it. The fact that the Temple Mount was just taken in a lackadaisical fashion rather than to be understood as a spiritual place to worship God also was involved as people coming to Jerusalem because they came in the east side from the Mount of Olives. They would come through and walk across the Temple Mount and out the south side just to have a way across rather than going around. It was like a shortcut. And so here they come carrying all their wares that they're going to be selling during the Passover and all of those things, marching across, and he drove all of those folks out also. Now you would think at that moment somebody would rush and stop him. He was one man. And yet the crowds honored him to the point that the Pharisees were scared to apprehend him, to bring what would be the temple police or the temple security. They were afraid to bring them to grab him, to remove him, which they would have done with anyone else. He spoke with such authority. He had such power in his teaching. It wasn't in his person. It was in his teaching and in the spirit that drove him because he was God. And so as he spoke, to gain the kind of forcefulness that would have been behind his teaching is hard for us to even understand. But it wasn't just spirit-filled. It was completely spirit-filled because he totally was God and spoke with that kind of authority and that kind of passion. And so we see him then beginning to teach through the events that took place. And again, as the Herodian came with the Pharisee, he taught concerning Caesar and the taxes and the monies at that point. As the Sadducee came, he spoke concerning the resurrection and all that was involved with the resurrection. And then we see a scribe coming in regard to the law and the importance of the law. And with all of those things involved as he taught, they kept being amazed and more amazed and even more greatly amazed each time he said something because he spoke so clearly and everything that he said was so perfectly put that they couldn't again do anything about it. Their desire was to destroy him, to kill him, to get rid of him, but they could not. And as we come to chapter 13, we find that after the Lord Jesus had just given us a comment regarding the lady who put in the two pennies, we would almost say, actually the two things together equaled about one penny, and he said, she's given all she has, as I said, and sometimes past people have used that as an illustration of giving, but it wasn't what the Lord Jesus was referring to. He was showing how this whole wicked, evil system, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and all had set up there at the Temple Mount, was even taking the very last money of someone such as the widow, and she would go home, as it were, and die. She had nowhere to get food, They didn't have any systems of care. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees should have been doing, is taking care of that widow. Instead, they were taking her very last money. And so the Lord Jesus was using that as an illustration to even further show what he had been saying was true. Now we come to chapter 13, and they're leaving the Temple Mount late that Wednesday afternoon. As they're leaving, the disciples immediately make note of the edifice there of the Temple Mount itself. And we're going to read through this whole chapter. We're not going to teach on the whole chapter. This morning I'm going to be speaking this service and then the next service at 1:15. Again, I hope that you can stay with us. But run and grab lunch, or if you brought lunch, hopefully to enjoy the fellowship. That's really good fellowship down in the gym between the services. And just the opportunity to sit with different ones. And if you brought, bring a sandwich or something, or go grab one, or go eat someplace that you can eat quick and come back and join us at 1:15. But again, there's so much to share that has to do with this passage. I don't want you to miss any of it if possible. But let's read together, starting with verse 1 of chapter 13. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, obviously, they've walked on further down across the Kidron Valley and back up on the Mount of Olives, where all the olive trees are there on the side of the tree. They're on the east side of the Temple Mount, looking back now at the temple. It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew," the inner circle that the Lord Jesus often called to be with him at special times, "asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" One question. Number two question: "And what will be the sign when all things will be fulfilled?" So two important questions. One has to do with the destruction of the temple. The other has to do with the fulfilling of all things, end times involved. And also, as you look, you'll see further explanation in Matthew 24, as you read that chapter, which also gives this same discourse. And then Luke chapter 21, also starting with verse 7, speaks of these same things. And there's a few things extra in those passages that I will be mentioning as we go through this. But those two questions. Now, as Jesus answers, you want to understand, this is the longest answer he gives to any question in the scripture. So he fulfills their questions with a complete answer. The problem is, even yet today, how will these things take place and what all is involved as far as these things are concerned? Part of the question was an immediate question, and we know the answer to it because we saw it already. The rest of the question is things yet to happen in the future. The rest of the answer. So starting in verse 5, "And Jesus answering them began to say, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars," I don't know how many people I've talked to and they said, "Oh, the Lord could come any time. Look at we're hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Isn't that neat?" They don't read the whole verse. Read the rest of the verse. "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but" what? "The end is not yet." Okay, so that's not a sign of the end. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, everybody grasp this verse, please. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of God, but only the Father and some radio preachers and TV preachers. Obviously, that is clear. And so there is not, again, the events going on around us will indicate we are close, but there is nothing that anybody can do. God, and only God, knows when it is. And that's important for us to grasp because we have all kinds of individuals wanting to help us with those things. This is a rough world we live in now, isn't it? As we look around us, we see wars. And wars have been something that have gone on consistently since the time of the Lord and even before the time of the Lord. As we read through the Old Testament, we see wars and wars and wars and wars. And so wars, as the Lord Jesus says, these are common things. They're normal things. We see earthquakes, and we regularly see earthquakes. We say these are the greatest earthquakes, and yet we don't know that for sure. We know there were some great ones in the past, but they weren't keeping records like we do today, so we have the tendency to keep records and understand the idea of many earthquakes. There's tsunamis, which are results of earthquakes in the ocean where the waves come back in, and we saw 220,000 killed in Indonesia in that area a few years ago due to the fact that huge tsunami that came from earthquakes. Famine, we see that today. Fire, we see that today, even as we see the fires as they are ravaging the area of California and all that, and the continual talking of that fire, and yet there's fires also in other places. It's common. Floods, we continually hear of floods, and we have people driven out from lower flood basins and flood areas. We hear about toxic things in our food, and so we've got people making sure they don't buy this and buy that, so you buy one kind of chicken because you don't want the other kind of chicken, and so they charge you twice as much, and then you buy this kind of food and that kind of food because of all the things that are being said, cancer and heart attacks and radiation levels and all these kinds of things. And what's interesting, what's good one day is not good the next day. And people tell you, follow this diet, and then it's not that long, somebody else comes out with another diet and says, well, that diet will kill you, and you follow this diet. And so we're hearing these things all the time. Disaster is all around us, and it's continual. It's no surprise to Bible students, human history is ravaged with difficulties and hardships, and we have seen it since the beginning of time, since the day Eve and Adam ate the fruit from the tree that they were told not to eat, and curse came upon the earth. God cursed the earth. From that time forward, creation is in the midst of upheaval in every kind of regard. Again, the Lord Jesus, moving away from the Temple Mount and the crowds, now speaking to the disciples. And as he begins to deliver this, you need to realize they are in a state of shock. They are still, though he has told them he's going to be crucified, though he told them the events that need to take place, they are still asking him questions and still talking to him as though these events are going to be very short-lived, and right away he's going to set up his kingdom and they're going to reign with him and all the things that are going to go along with that. And so they have in their mind that yet they personally are going to be involved in bringing in the kingdom and see him as king and ruler and take over, as the Old Testament speaks of the Messiah and how he will do that. They see all of that as being fulfilled right away. And so as he gives this long explanation, this sobering explanation about the future history, a lot of it's history for us, and yet a lot of it's future for us. The events that are spoken of here have not yet been fulfilled in regard to the tribulation and all the things that you see taking place in regard with that. And so they're in shock. They're, again, expecting the Messiah is going to come and he's going to win a great battle, and then he's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem, gather the Jews together. They're thinking of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. The government's going to be on his shoulders. They're thinking of Zechariah 14, how Messiah will lay out all of his kingdom at that point. He'll restore the glory of Jerusalem. Righteousness and truth will fill the earth. Peace will be everywhere. And that's what they're thinking is going to take place. Jesus came victoriously into Jerusalem on that Monday, and yet we talked about it was not victorious because the people were pseudo worshipers at that point. They weren't real because they were only real if he took over and destroyed Rome and put all that together. When they realized that wasn't the case, many of them went away from him, wanted nothing to do with him. Everything looked like it was on schedule at that point. But all of a sudden, somebody hit, as it were, the pause button. Everything stops right here. It's kind of like when you're watching the Final Four and you have that special need to get up and go to the restroom and you push the pause button and the guy's making a layup and he just hangs there till you come back. Isn't it neat? I always am amazed. I come back and he's still there. In that way, history, as it were, all of a sudden the pause button is pushed and there's a huge change in direction as the Lord speaks to them and their minds are reeling, trying to come to understand all of this. He's telling them wars will continue. False prophets, false Christs, you will see them throughout history. There's going to be constant trouble. And then there's going to come the end. And at that point, there's going to be great trouble. And the Messiah still will not have his place as of yet. We know the Lord Jesus was not just a great teacher. He wasn't just a great rabbi. He was God. And so we know all these things are true. And it's sobering for us also because many of us living in our Christian lives and we're facing our daily things and all our minds are upon what's going on now around us in our immediate area as far as my family, my kids, my grandkids, my, what's all here. And we hear people speak, but we tend to not listen, and yet the Lord is prophetically telling us there are going to be some severe events coming. There's going to be some severe difficulties coming, and all kinds of things are going to unfold. Now, if I live in light of that, it causes me, as the Scripture says, to live soberly and righteously until the day the Lord returns. Why? Because I realize this is serious. It should grasp my attention, and the Lord was trying to grasp the attention of the disciples as he shared these things. As we see the first two verses, we see him referring to the temple. Again, with the disciples, you have to see, we're going to be this morning, this afternoon, and next week, before we get this done. But as you see the Lord Jesus coming out of the temple and down the steps, and they're having him look back. I know several of you have had that opportunity to stand there at the south end of the Temple Mount and look at those steps that go up and the walls that are there and then the Temple Mount on up inside. And it's a huge edifice. Well, back at this time, you've got to go back and remember what the temple was like itself. Herod had built the temple as a great monument to himself. He had followed as much as he could the direction that Solomon had followed, but he wanted to even be greater than Solomon, and so he did even many further things. They said the gold that was on the outside of the stones of the temple proper, the actual temple, the building, was such that in the morning, if you were on the Mount of Olives, the eastern sun shone on it, you couldn't look at it. The reflection was so bright that you could not even look at the Temple Mount because of the sun glimmering off of the gold on the stones on the temple. And yet, that was 105 feet high. Can you imagine that? 105 feet high, and that was where the great five-story high curtain hung that the Bible says was rent in two when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. As sin was paid for and there was no longer a need to go in through with the high priest, but now we were able to walk freely in before the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves, as it tells us in Hebrews 4:16, we're able to come boldly before the throne of grace, in that all that work was done through the Lord Jesus Christ. But here was this huge, beautiful edifice. Here was all the gold and all the fancy carving, and there was the Corinthian door that it was called, one of the doors of the temple, double doors that you would go in, and all this fancy work had been done in brass in Corinth and brought to and put in place. That's why they called it that. It was just the beauty of the door, and all the work in working on the door was amazing. And so this edifice, it was something to behold. It was as though nothing could ever destroy this. Look at the beauty of this. And the disciples, even though the Lord Jesus had been there before, they're still in awe as they look at it. And they said, look at these buildings. Their minds are just swirling. And of course, it was still in the middle of being built at this time. There was still, the work was going on over 60 years. The building went on to bring it to its full glory and to the full end of all of that. And so the Lord Jesus immediately says to him, you know, how to put a pin in your balloon. Look at the buildings. And the Lord Jesus says, do you see these great buildings? And they're kind of like, yeah, they're right here. Notice, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Again, what would come immediately to their mind? Shock. And it wasn't that long, 70 A.D., just some 40 years after he had spoken, that Titus came with his army in anger against Jerusalem and the defiance of some of the Jews, and he marched right into the Temple Mount itself. He offered a pig on the altar, which was the biggest slap in the face that could be. It was an abomination at that point. And a great abomination. And then, because of the gold, they began to break the gold off, and they couldn't get it out of the cracks and crevices, so they set fires to melt the gold. In order to get the gold from between the cracks and crevices, they took huge pry bars and pushed all those stones off into the valley around the Temple Mount. And even now, when you go, those stones are laying there on the ground, still in a stack, many of them, where they fell from 70 AD. They have rebuilt the walls on the foundation that was laid even by Solomon. They have built from there, and so much is done today that's been redone. And of course, now it's taken over by the Muslims, and the Dome of the Rock is there on the Temple Mount where the temple used to be. But it's trying to reduplicate, and we're going to be speaking about that more. There's so much in this that, again, I hope, don't miss, please, if you can, any of this, because there's just some amazing things that are taking place, have taken place, and will take place as you look at all of this. But here he predicted at this point, and you'll notice they had two questions. When is that going to take place? Tell us when these things will be, referring to the walls coming down. And then they said, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled, the end of things? And if you read in Matthew, you see them actually saying, what will it be in the end? And they were referring clear to the end. And so as we think of that, again, we're reminded of the events then the Lord begins to describe here. So first he tells them about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting, there are individuals today who try to say, well, none of this has anything to do with the future. This was all fulfilled in that destruction on Jerusalem in 70 AD. Okay, any of you who read your Bibles clearly can tell that's not the case. Why? Look at the events that he describes that did not take place during that event. Look at the events that he describes that have not taken place at any time since that time. So that tells us those events are still to come. Still to come. And there's so many things that he mentions here that we want to go into. What we're going to do is stop right now for just a moment. I guess my main concern is that as we look at this, there's two things. Christians need to be taking their Christian life seriously, and they need to take the fact that your neighbor's lost seriously. These events will be fulfilled. Okay. If you have family members that aren't saved, you need to take this seriously. What do you mean? Well, you need to be praying for them, sharing with them when you have an opportunity, and concern. And again, the Lord tells us we should have compassion toward those around us, and we need to be sharing the gospel with them. One of the events it says here, of course, that it speaks of is the fact that these things will take place until the gospel reaches the entire earth. I want you to notice something today. When, as in any other time, have there been all the electronic and abilities through television, satellite, and all those things to get the gospel out, and all the world at one point or another through the abilities of those things has seen and has heard the gospel? You'll say, when's that complete? I don't know, but we see it taking place, don't we? And so as you begin to see these events, you realize, okay, many of these things are taking place, and there's some more things I want to share with you that will be a shock to you that are actually happening, and I'm going to actually teach you from the Quran and the Surah, which are two books that both deal with the Islam a little later, because there's so many things that are involved there that have to do with what we see here. And don't take it wrong, I'm not teaching it from the standpoint of the truth of it. I'm just showing you some things that actually fulfill some of the things that are here. Now, if you don't know the Lord, again, these events will take place. Jesus never lied. Jesus never lied. He always told the truth. God's word's always true. He's made it possible for us to know him, to take us to heaven, to be with him forever, to rejoice in him and rejoice now. And if I were sitting there and I didn't know the Lord, I'd think, man, I've been realizing I need to know him, but even more, as I see these events unfold, and they will unfold, I realize I need to take the opportunity to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on my behalf. There's a lot involved in it, but he did all the work. He did all the work. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your great love. Lord, as we begin into this area, we depend solely upon you and your guidance. Lord, help us to think spiritually. Help us to think biblically. Help us not to go beyond where you go, but help us not to shorten what you have given us. And Lord, I pray that our minds will be clear. I pray for each one here today. Lord, as we look at these events, it's sobering. We don't speak on the end times often, and yet we should, because you could return at any moment. Lord, events have been fulfilled to the point we see so many things where you could come and you could set up, the period of time as we're with you during the marriage feast of the Lamb, and then at the end of that as you come to set up your kingdom. So many things could unfold, Lord, in such a quick fashion. I pray that our hearts would be ready and our minds would be ready, and we would live in a way that shows we believe that it could happen at any time. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just getting into this, but if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, one of the most wonderful opportunities you have is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I mean completely. I mean once and for all. Many have prayed a prayer someplace. Some churches have people pray and talk about receiving Jesus every week. And so people are confused. But according to the Bible, there is a point where you believe once and for all Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he says he was. He is the one who came to pay for our sins. He is the one who came and walked in righteousness and perfectness. He is the one who died on the cross. He is the one who was buried. He is the one who rose again. And for that reason, you would say this morning, I believe in him. I put my whole faith and trust completely in him for my salvation. That's what being born again is all about. It's when you turn away from other things that you have trusted or tried, and you once and for all trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And maybe you'd say this morning, Pastor, I realize I'm confused. And sometimes I feel like I've done something, then I don't know if I've done something. You can settle that once and for all. Someone would just take the Word of God and sit down with you, and in your mind you can set and clarify and make sure and talk to the Lord and let Him know that your complete trust is in Him. And if you'd like to do that this morning, nobody's looking, but we'd like to give you the opportunity to respond. I'm just going to ask you to get up and go out the back, and somebody in the back will meet you back there, take you to a classroom, and just sit down with you for a moment, share the Word of God with you, and pray with you. It'll be the greatest moment of your life as you put your trust in Christ. If that is your need, maybe you'd say, Pastor, I'd be willing to do that this morning. I want to make sure. Would you just lift your hand wherever you are and say, pray for me. I need to know for sure. I'm not sure about my salvation. I need to know for sure. Anyone? I hope the rest of you, as you're thinking of these things, and again, you'll be able to be here so you can hear these things, because it will help you more than anything in the world realize the imminent return of Christ. The fact that it's going to happen, and it could happen soon, and I need to be serious about my Christian life. I do. Some people, I don't want to hear that. I got plans. I hope that's not your heart. Greatest joy in the world is seeing God fulfill all that He's promised. And especially as He's promised to take us to be with Him forever. Father, we rejoice again in all that You've accomplished. As we're dismissed today, I pray that You'll again give us inquisitive hearts, give us wisdom as we look at these things, and at the same time, a serious understanding of we're here and we have opportunities and we need to take them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed for this service.